Well, good morning. It's good to be here. We are thankful for our moms, and as has been our tradition, we want to honor you in some small way. And so what I'm going to ask is that for those of you who are moms or have been moms, if you'll stand, and our children have a small gift for you. And maybe if you could stay standing until you receive your gift, and then once you get it, you can sit down. So moms, would you please stand up so that we can honor you? Well, thank you, moms. We hope that today is a blessed day where you receive just a little bit of the recognition we know that you deserve. So let me pray for you and pray for our time this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy, and you are good to us. You're gracious to us. We're gracious to us in our salvation, and you're gracious to us in our moms, Lord. And we thank you for the moms here and just their diligence and trying to shepherd the children of this church to love you with all that they are. And we pray that you would bless them in that endeavor. Grant them the grace that they so desperately need for a task that is beyond every one of them. But Lord, you are good and you are gracious. And so may they minister in faith, minister and rest in that same faith. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for our time this morning before your word as we discuss our mission as believers, as we discuss what it means to be proclaimers of your gospel. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We're continuing our verse-by-verse study of this gospel. And for me, I've been encouraged to see how this gospel, written almost 2,000 years ago, still speaks powerfully to us today, to us, the 21st century believer. And this morning text is really no different. Now, in the recent passages we've been studying, there has been a focus on the mighty works of Christ and people's response of faith to him. Okay, he has been doing the ministry. He has been teaching. He has been healing and performing other displays of power. But as we come to chapter 6, verse 7, we'll see for the first time in this gospel the ministry of the apostles. The passage we'll look at this morning has Jesus sending out his disciples to spread the gospel. Now, be assured, Jesus is still the focal point of the ministry and will be through the end of the gospel accounts. But here, he sends out his disciples to do the work of ministry. So follow along with me as I read from Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. In all honesty, it doesn't sound like much. It doesn't sound too significant of a passage. But do you realize how important this event was in the gospel? In a sense, for the apostles, it is the beginning of their life mission, one in which most of them would give their lives for. And this preparation for ministry is important in that unbeknownst to the disciples, Jesus is very soon going to begin his journey to Jerusalem, where he will meet a criminal's execution. These disciples may have pictured Jesus establishing this great kingdom on earth. Maybe they have pictured him being this eternal rule, but as an earthly king. But quite to the contrary, he's going to go to Jerusalem and not be treated like a king, but a convict. He's going to die, resurrect, and then ascend and go to heaven and leave them to carry out the earthly ministry. Can you imagine what would they have been thinking if they knew that very soon they would be on their own? That Jesus was leaving them? So I wouldn't be surprised if the disciples didn't understand the significance of this brief missionary endeavor, but rest assured it was of the utmost importance. Jesus is preparing them for their life's mission of making the gospel of Jesus known. This then in a small way pictures what will happen after the cross. These disciples will be given the mission to spread the gospel to a world that is dead in its sins. And again, it's a mission that most of them would face a martyr's death to accomplish, a mission that would become the consuming passion of their lives. Now the question for us, does this really have significance for us? After all, we want to be careful of studying this text and too quickly applying it to us. We want to be careful of reading this and saying, well, Jesus obviously wants me to put on my tunic and go heal the sick and cast out demons. But we have to remember this, in a sense, this text was written for us. Mark wasn't writing for the apostles. He is writing some 20 to 30 years after this takes place. So he's writing for the first generation of Christians. He's writing for us too, 2,000 years later, that we might learn from it. Now, fortunately for us, we have this word, and so it's not a mystery what God wants us to do. And we are told explicitly that we too have been given a mission. It's in a part, it's why we exist. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? Something you've likely heard if you've grown up in the church. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Oftentimes we think rightly of these verses as a call to share our faith, but I want you to think a bit deeper about them. This is more than a simple suggestion to tell people about Jesus. It is part of your life's mission. Does that cross your mind when you think of life? If you're like me, it's easy to get caught up in the busyness of life. You know, so much so that we don't even think about our Christianity, our faith. And if we do think about our faith, we think too simply. We think of our faith as morality, as serving, as going to church. But Christ didn't save you to give you such a small vision for your life. And so we should have a bigger vision for our life. Our lives are much bigger than that because our Lord is much greater than that. And though it would seem to make sense for God, though it would seem to make sense for God to take us to heaven the moment we were converted, because everything will be better in heaven, the one thing that's not better is evangelism. And so he leaves us behind and gives us a mission. Understand then, before we even get into this passage, if this is lost on you or you choose to ignore it, then the depth of meaning of this text will be lost on you. It'd be like when you heard a lecture in school and you began to tune it out right away because it didn't seem that important. You have to believe that you're on a mission from God, or passages like this will really be lost. And on the contrary, if you take this seriously, we have so much to learn from this text. Not only practical gospel ideas to give our mission some feet, but certain truths concerning Christ that if we trust them, it'll alleviate many of our fears and our frustrations. So those will be kind of the two facets we'll focus on. Practically, the gospel-centeredness of our mission, and eternally, how we can rest if we have faith in Christ. And so here's the key idea this morning. To be faithful to our mission, we must have faith in our Savior. The first idea is this, is a gospel-centered mission. Your mission is a gospel-centered mission. Having children, right, moms, many of you know the idea of them losing focus. You send them to go to another room to get something, and 20 minutes later you go in there, and what are they doing? They're reading a book or they're playing with a toy. And they've forgotten why you sent them in there. Right? We forget our purpose. I took my older three kids to the Dodger game this week, and we're there, and we're watching, and my two sons, they're pretty into the game, and they're asking these questions about baseball, and they see, you know, Dad, what is RHP? Well, that's right-handed pitcher, and we're discussing these things. And then my daughter, she spent literally most of the game facing the other way, okay? She's looking into the crowd, and she wants to talk about that, about what people are wearing, and then she wants to talk about food. That's pretty important to her. And so, you know, different vendors would come down, and she would ask with almost everyone, do you think we need some peanuts, Dad? I think we're okay. Okay, do you think we need some licorice, Dad? No, we're good. Do you think we need some cotton candy? And so this is the game, right? And she kind of, I'm trying to explain, hey, honey, we're here because there's a game going on. You know, see those people down there? We paid money so we could watch them. Okay, and so there's this whole discussion. I think for us, it's easy for us to be sidetracked in our mission here on earth. Life becomes about work. It becomes about parenting. It becomes about school. It becomes about dating. It becomes about a lot of things, and not often enough is it about our mission to make the gospel known. Jesus' ministry was about the gospel. The gospel means good news and refers to the good news of Jesus as Savior, the good news that Jesus died for sinners. And the reason we need good news is because for most of us, life is about bad news. By that, I don't mean the difficulty of life, but I mean that all of us are sinners before a holy God. He created us to follow him, to love him, to worship him, to find our joy in him, and yet all of us in some way rebel. I doubt even if you're not a Christian here, you would claim perfection. But realize that in our rebellion, we come under the wrath of God. Being a holy God, he needs to punish our sin, and that's the reality of the gospel. But what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus came to not just live among us, but to die for our sins. He was willing to suffer God's wrath in our place. And of course, he didn't stay dead, but he rose from the dead to become the promise of new life. That's the good news. And understand then that Jesus is on this gospel mission. From the moment he was born, he was on a journey to the cross where he would carry out his mission to die for sinners. But his gospel ministry didn't start on the cross. But the entirety of his earthly ministry, he preached the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, right at the beginning, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" We'll discuss this more in a moment, but understand that from a ministry standpoint, nothing was more central to what Jesus did than preaching the gospel. Healing the sick, casting out demons, performing miracles were all subservient to the preaching of the gospel. Jesus himself said in Mark 1:38, "Let us go out to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." He came to preach this gospel. If then we are to be faithful to our mission, we must also understand the centrality of the gospel to everything that we do. And I think our passage this morning really presents the importance of the gospel to our mission, not only as the message we deliver, but as the foundation of what we do. Let's look at three facets to a gospel-centered mission. The first is a gospel-centered relationship. A gospel-centered relationship. The first thing I want us to think about when it comes to our mission is that the gospel rests on how the gospel has impacted us first. So when I'm referring to this relationship here, I'm talking about our relationship with God through Christ. Our gospel mission begins with Jesus saving us first. Our relationship with Christ is the foundation of our mission. Imagine for our next staff hire here at Lighthouse, we decide we want to focus on evangelism. Okay, so rather than get some person who's saved and you know can kind of fumble through the gospel, we're going to find the most gifted communicator we can, someone that's going to present the truth of the gospel in a winsome way, maybe even someone who can defend the faith, who knows apologetics. However, they're not a Christian. Would that matter? I mean, if we're just trying to convey information, if we're just trying to convey the gospel information, why not just get the most gifted communicator? Because we want the gospel message delivered by someone who has been transformed by that gospel message. That's what Jesus intended for his disciples. Okay, we know that he's sending them out. Verse 7, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. But as you might remember, this isn't the initial calling of the apostles, but rather the fulfilling of his plan that began months earlier. Turn back a page or two to Mark chapter 3. In verse 14, Mark writes this, "And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach." Okay, so previous to this, Jesus chose these 12 with the intention that they might go out and preach the gospel message. And here we are, the fulfillment of that plan. But notice, it doesn't say he appointed 12 so that he might send them out to preach. What does it say? It says he appointed 12 that they might be with him. And he might send them out to preach. In other words, this sending out is really the result of being with Jesus, of knowing Jesus. It rarely rests upon their relationship with him. He doesn't just choose 12 and send them out. He chose 12 to be with him, to observe him, to learn from him, to love him, to believe in him. And now finally he sends them out. What can we learn from this? Our mission rests on our relationship with Christ. I mean, do you want to tell people about Jesus? Let me ask you, do you know him? And I'm not saying you have to get a seminary degree and learn all these facts about Jesus, but do you know him? Do you love him? Are you spending time with him? Are you growing in your understanding of him? I think that maybe for many of us, a failure of our mission is really a failure in our relationship. We are indifferent to the mission, or we're apathetic about our mission, or we're discouraged in our mission, because it's not really resting upon this love relationship that we have with Jesus. I mean, it kind of makes sense, right? I'm having trouble sharing the message of the gospel because the message of the gospel has not really penetrated my heart very deeply. Some of you want to grow as evangelists. And I would say grow in your relationship with Jesus. If if you're to be ready for the task ahead, if you're to ready yourself for the mission your Savior has given you, then you must grow in your relationship with that Savior. If you're not sure how, I encourage you, talk with your small group leaders. Ask them, you know, how can I grow in my love for Jesus? Tell me how to grow in my relationship with Christ. Find someone to disciple you, to encourage you. So the first is a gospel-centered relationship. The second is a gospel-centered message. Again, Mark chapter 3, verse 14, he appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and send them out to preach. Now, this makes sense in that all of Jesus did was really focused on preaching. Even in Mark 6, verse 6, right previous to this passage, it says, and he went out among the villages teaching. As we'll look to in a moment, even his healings and other miraculous works were really to verify and authenticate and give evidence to the message. In other words, everything is pointing to the message of the gospel. Now, Mark's kind of typical shorthand. He doesn't give us all the details, but we know from the other gospel accounts that this is what Jesus desires of them, to preach the gospel. Matthew 10:7, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 9:2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Even within our passage, they obviously understood it as such. Verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Now remember, they're ministering in a culture where many thought salvation was about being Jewish or being moral or following the law. But repentance was different. It's this decisive change, a turning from your sin, literally a change of mind. And the flip side of that very same coin is faith. It's turning from sin to the Savior. And so in this preaching of repentance, they were encouraging people to drop all their pretense, to forego human means of salvation, and to turn from their sin and to trust in Jesus. This was their gospel message. Now you may be saying, well, of course, a gospel ministry has to have a gospel message. But realize how often we forget the message. Are you one of the people who says, well, my actions are my witness? As if people don't need to hear anything else. Or maybe we talk to people about our faith, but we speak more generally. We talk about church. Hey, you should come to Lighthouse. Or we speak of Jesus as a meter of our needs. Do you have a problem? Well, Jesus can fix that problem. In all this, we forget the one truth people need to hear, Jesus Christ, a crucified and risen Savior. Remember, yours is a gospel ministry. You cannot be faithful to a gospel ministry if you don't share the gospel. Again, obvious, but also practical. Some of you want to learn different methods for evangelism. Well, how can I share my faith? That's okay. But if you really want to be faithful, just make sure you're sharing the gospel. It's also important because I think it strips away some of the periphery stuff we get so caught up in that sometimes is a detriment to our actual evangelism. For example, for some of you, what may hinder you in sharing your faith is that you're worried that you won't have all the answers. Maybe you've been there. You try to tell someone about Jesus, and they've asked you some tough questions, and you feel like you fumbled and you stumbled, and what good did I do? And that stops you from sharing your faith. Now, it is important that we learn and grow. So, like it says in 1 Peter 3:15, we are prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. However, apologetics, the defense of our faith, is not crucial to one's salvation. The gospel is. In other words, you could stumble with a difficult question. You could not have all the answers. But if you've shared the gospel, you were not only faithful, but you gave them enough that they might come to salvation. Let me ask you, for those of you who work, if I were to ask you, are you faithful? Are you a faithful Christian at work? What would you say? In your mind, are you thinking, well, I live morally. I don't cheat. I don't cut corners. I don't rob from my boss. I don't gossip even. I'm living a good Christian life. Well, let me ask you, are you actually telling people about Jesus? Are you telling them the gospel? Again, the nice thing is you could just go and you could just tell someone about Jesus and you've been faithful. Even if you can't answer every question, if you can't convince them to trust in Jesus, if you've told them the gospel, then work has been a place where you have been faithful. So we need a gospel-centered message. Number third is we need a gospel-centered life. Okay, so the message is the priority, but we can't forget the lives that we live. Now, if we look at the passage, there are certain things that are specific to that period of time. Look at verse 13. And they cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. The anointing of oil here was not medicinal, and likely was more symbolic of God's presence and anointing. But I'm safely guessing that none of you have been given this ministry of casting out demons and healing the sick. But for us to appreciate how we might apply this part of the passage to our lives, we must remember, as I stated briefly before, that the purpose of these miracles wasn't simply miracles. It was to authenticate the messenger and the message. John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus says this, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." John 10:25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." There's more passages, but understand, the works that he did, they were acts of love, they were acts of compassion, they did accomplish something in the lives of people, but ultimately they were to authenticate who Jesus was and the message that he was bringing. Have you ever thought about the fact that our actions should authenticate our message? That's what Matthew 5:16 is saying, right? "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father that is in heaven." So we preach the gospel, but we live lives in such a way that it says something about God, says something about our faith. In the Upper Room Discourse, right before Jesus is going to be crucified, he gives one of the most powerful object lessons the world has seen. He washes the feet of his disciples. Why? To teach them about love, because as he says in verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Okay, the love they live tells the world something about Christ. Or think about our passage. Realize that these healings were a demonstration of compassion, right? Jesus could have demonstrated his power in any number of ways. He could have done lightning, you know, shows in the sky. He could have flown. He could have changed form. I don't know. But instead, he chose to heal the sick. And in a small way, we're reminded that our acts of compassion authenticate our message. John MacArthur, in applying this passage to the modern believer, says, "All faithful messengers manifest compassion." He's arguing as an application of this passage, works that authenticate the message. And we need to think seriously about that. Just this week, the elders were presented with some opportunities for us to be involved as a church in Mercy Ministries, to contribute financially to ministries that are relieving suffering, but also bringing the gospel to those who are suffering. Now, one question is, well, why not just share the gospel? After all, that's what people really need is the gospel. Why, you know, commit money to that, such an endeavor? Why? Because we want to authenticate the message. We want people to know about Christ, but we do these things. We try to alleviate suffering. We commit financially to the suffering so that they know that it authenticates the message. So again, for another application question, does your life authenticate the message of the gospel that you are offering? Does your lack of stress at work demonstrate a gospel that gives peace? Does your attitude on the playing field demonstrate a gospel that transforms hearts? Does your acts of mercy and compassion demonstrate a gospel that offers grace to the undeserving? Does your generosity to the church and to missionaries and to ministries demonstrate a gospel that has shown that money is not our treasure, but Christ is? Does your love for your in-laws or difficult family members demonstrate a gospel that it showed you undeserved love? Or today, many of you will spend time with family members, some of whom are not saved. Will your lives give power to the gospel you share? Is there someone you're not looking forward to seeing? If you're honest, don't say it out loud because they may be sitting next to you. Is there someone you're not looking forward to seeing, someone you're dreading on seeing? Okay, then realize they, more than anyone, are who you're called to love. And let that love tell people something about the gospel that you believe in. So as you think about your mission, God's calling upon your life, continue to be gospel-centered. Now, before we move to the next point, let me offer a brief application for you moms. Now, on first glance, it may seem like a stretch. What does this passage have to do with mothering? But again, if this gospel ministry is your life mission, do you think it should be absent from your homes? On the contrary, this mission should give focus to your parenting. Your call to make disciples of all nations starts with those God has entrusted into your care. And this is good, because too often we lose our gospel focus in parenting. We forget why God has entrusted our children to us. We emphasize education and sports and social awareness. We want daughters and sons who act a certain way. And too often we forget what is most important. You are called to make disciples. This whole message, I've been talking about mission. For you mothers, God has brought the mission into your home. So be gospel-centered. Right? Like we said, have a gospel-centered relationship. Make the foundation of your mothering be your own relationship with Jesus. Being a mom is difficult. It's difficult to wake up every 3 hours to feed a child. It's difficult to be patient with a child in their terrible twos. It's difficult to have hope with a wayward son or daughter. But it is possible when your relationship with Christ is solid. Begin there. If you're struggling with your parenting, maybe step back and say, okay, how's my relationship with God going? Have a gospel-centered message. Remember, the message that your children should know better than anything is the gospel message. If I were to ask your kids, and I won't do this because that would be mean, but if I were to ask your kids, okay, what is most important to your mother, what would they say? Would they say, well, it's obedience. I need to be a good kid. Would they say it's education? I need to get good grades so I can get a good school. Would it be a crossover dribble? You know, would it be, you know, my mom's favorite thing is this? Or would it be the gospel, because you are so committed to making disciples that the gospel is your message? I've used this example before, but when your children sin, that is your chance to point them to Jesus. That's your chance to tell them, you know why you're a sinner? Why you sin? Because you're a sinner like me, and we need Jesus. It's your chance to pray with them, to tell them about the gospel. The gospel is your message. And of course, live a gospel-centered life. May your life add credence to your message. May your love and patience and priorities tell your children something about Jesus. When I meet people who are children of pastors who are grown up now, and I'll ask them, what did your dad do? And a lot of them, and so if they're in the church, you know, they'll tell me the things that they appreciated. But I'll especially I'm interested in those who have left the church. And I'll say, well, you know, what did your dad do? What do you think? Why didn't you think you were in the church anymore? And the two things that have been most common, one is hypocrisy. My dad preached one thing and he lived something else at home. But the most common is time and priorities. So my dad was just so involved in the church, he didn't really have time for us. So imagine this supposed man of the gospel is not letting his life give credence to the gospel. He is proclaiming it on Sunday morning and not living it out at home. How sad is that? We want a gospel-centered life that gives credence to our message. One of the things I most enjoyed about a recent baptism was seeing some parents get to read the testimonies of their children. And Jen and I were talking about that. We're like, could you even do that? Would you even get through it, reading the testimony of your child? Because you've worked your parenting life towards that end, that they would love Jesus with all that they are. And here they are standing before their church, you know, confessing their sin and proclaiming Christ as their Lord. I mean, that's what you're moving towards. And what a blessing it was, you know. Part of me knows that maybe I should be the one that baptized my kids, you know, Lord willing, one day. But part of me wants to just sit there and watch. And just, oh man, this is, God is so good. He is so gracious. Mothers, are you working towards that end? So be gospel-centered in your mothering. All right, back to our study. Point number two is a faith-filled mission. A faith-filled mission. A few of us are leaving tonight for a pastor's conference in Cleveland. Okay, so we're going to be there for a few days, and we're looking forward to it. And as we've been discussing it, the conference seems pretty set, so we've been focusing a little bit more on things like where are we going to eat. Indians are playing the Yankees, and so that gives me someone to root against. And so we're thinking about going to a game, and we're discussing this, and all of a sudden our wives are like, you're going to a pastor's conference, right? Because I don't hear a lot of talking about the conference. And they've been using the conference, and I don't know why they do that, because it is a conference. It's not really like a pretend conference. It's really a conference. But the Football Hall of Fame is near Cleveland, too. I don't know if you knew that, so we're thinking about that. But our goal is not to miss any of the conference. Whatever we try to accomplish, our commitment to you is we'll be at the conference. Isn't it easy to go and forget why you're going someplace? Forget why you're doing what you're doing. Don't forget your mission. And part of it has to do with part of what helps us in this is that we have such a faith in Christ, or this constant belief and trust in what God is, who God is, and what he's doing. So hopefully a focus on gospel-centeredness gives us some practical tools, but we must remember there is more, because ultimately our mission is one of faith. If you want to be faithful to what God has called you to do, then it requires trust in Jesus. I mean, how do you think the disciples felt when Jesus gathered them around and said, hey, I'm going to send you guys out now, two by two? And they're like, wait, you're not going with us? I mean, everything is about us watching you and seeing what you do, and now you're just going to send us out to places with no help. We're not allowed to even take money bags. We're supposed to just go find some place to sleep. You can imagine the fear that goes through their minds. I mean, when we think of the gospels, of the apostles, we think of these superhuman, fear nobody, miracle workers, and gospel preachers. We think of men who preach boldly amidst persecution. We think of men who started the church as we know it and spread the gospel to the known world. We think of men who stood before authorities, staring death in the face, and courageously proclaimed Christ. We think of men who martyred themselves for the gospel. And by grace, they did do amazing things, but do you realize that most of that happened after Jesus died, was resurrected, and they were given the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? At this point, to say the disciples were far from ready would be an understatement. They were selfish, and they were fearful. Their theology is pretty rough around the edges. This mission wasn't going to be one of talent or ability. It wasn't going to be about them ultimately. For them, it's going to be an act of faith. They were going to have to trust Jesus and go out and do what he asked of them. And they seemingly did. They left his side and they preached the gospel. Let's look at three facets to a faith-filled mission. The first is faith in Christ's calling. Faith in Christ's calling. It says, verse 7, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. Here we have a specific calling placed on them by Christ. They were not going out on their own initiative. Okay, they were on a mission from God, and that's got to bring some confidence, right? What happens if you knew what you were doing was a mission from God? Having someone in authority give us a mission brings us confidence. Suppose my daughter comes in. I tell my daughter, hey, go out and get the boys. Tell them to come in. It's time for dinner. She says, well, they're not going to listen to me. So I give her those magic words. Tell them, Dad said to come in. It's time to wash up. And so she goes out, and what does she say? You need to come in because I'm telling you to wash up and clean. She says, Dad said, come in, it's dinner time. And she goes with boldness because she has the authority of her father behind her. There's confidence with authority. And these disciples, they go out because they've been called and they've been sent. And as we've already looked at it, we have to realize that we too have been on a mission from God. Do you get that? God didn't just save you to get you into heaven. He's given you a mission. Every one of you who is a believer here this morning has been given a mission by the Lord and creator of the universe. I'm sure there are times like me where you'll feel inept, you'll feel overwhelmed, you'll feel fearful, but do not forget that God has chosen you for this mission. If we remember and have faith in our calling, it encourages us in different ways. I think it refocuses us. Too often we live with the wrong sense of purpose. We forget our calling. Right, life is about work or raising kids or finding a husband or wife or securing our finances. But if that's what's life about, you've sacrificed your mission. You've become distracted. Again, you are on a mission from the divine. You have a calling to carry his message of hope to a world that is dead in its sins. But it not only refocuses us, but it comforts us. The message you're bringing is not popular. People don't want to hear that they are sinners. They don't want to hear that they are accountable to God, and they certainly do not want to hear about hell. But you're not on a mission to get people to like you or to like our church. You're not on a mission to become successful in the eyes of the world. You are on a mission from God himself. There's a calling on your life, and it supersedes everything. And so you can go out and say, okay, I know this is not going to make everyone happy, but someone has sent me out to do his work. And not only does it refocus and comfort us, it encourages us because we know that God is behind our ministry. Do you realize that God is invested in your evangelism? Do you realize that he's absolutely committed to it? His calling you to do his work is not apart from grace. Believe that God is so committed to working through you as a means of grace to the lost so that he might bring people salvation for his glory. He's committed to that. So you need that faith in Christ's calling. I remember for me going into ministry, the big struggle I had was calling. It was calling. And so when people would ask me, I'd say, you know, it's not that I don't want to be a pastor. I kind of didn't want to be a pastor. It's not that I don't really want to be a pastor. But if God were to tell me, and I knew for sure that that was what I was supposed to do, I would just go do it. And I believe that. I really believe that. And the thing that has changed for me, I'm supposing I'm supposed to be a pastor at this point, is that I believe in my calling. I believe that God's called me to be a pastor, and so I just go and I pastor to the best of my ability by the grace of God. The more comfortable I become with my calling, the more willing I am to live out that calling. You have a calling. Live it out. The second is faith in Christ's provision and protection. We need faith in Christ's provision and protection. If I said to you, next week, you need to leave on a long-term mission to China, what would you plan to take with you? Okay? Just say 5-year trip to China. What would you take with you? I've thought about this. And there's different things that come to mind. But one of the things that always comes to mind is I wonder if there's a way to pack the ingredients for Mexican food. Because every time I'm in an Asian country, that's what I want the most. Okay, that's really what I long for. You also. But then Mexican food. And I really want, right? And I wonder like how long chilies last, you know, or tortillas. Can you freeze them? I have all these questions. Imagine we said to you then, nope, you know, don't take anything with you. Just go. Okay, we'll give you a plane ticket. But when you land, we're not sure where you're going to go. We're not sure where you're going to stay. Don't take any money. Just go. There would have to be a lot of faith in that, wouldn't there? Well, that's what's happening in this passage. It's interesting that in the account we have, less is said about the message than is said about the apparel and the packing items. Look at verse 8. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on 2 tunics. Okay, why is this? Why so specific? And for us in the 21st century, is it a bit archaic? Seems like it. I mean, except for the part about wearing sandals. Write that down. That's a timeless biblical principle. Okay? Why is Jesus so concerned about this? The reason is because his focus is less on what to bring and more on what not to bring. This is a test of faith. He's basically saying, go out and trust in my provision. He doesn't let them take everything they want to take, even things they think would be wise to take. He just sends them out. Later on in the gospel accounts, in Luke chapter 22, verse 35, he brings them together and he asks this question. He says, when I sent you out with no money or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said nothing. Okay, in other words, he sent them out to show them that God would provide. And here, on the eve of his crucifixion, as he prepares them for a lifetime of ministry and suffering, that's what he brings up, that first mission, this mission that we're talking about this morning. And he says, you know what that was to prove to you? That I would take care of you. Verse 10 has this same idea. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. In other words, they would have to go from town to town and just trust that God would provide them a home to stay in, and they were to stay there no matter what they thought of the accommodations. They were just to finish their work and trust that whatever God had provided was what was best for them. Their ministry, one of constant faith. Brothers and sisters, yours is a mission of faith. You need to be absolutely dependent on God. And in fact, if you're self-confident, then there's something wrong. You should be. There should be a sense of personal helplessness. However, our helplessness doesn't lead to hopelessness because we trust in God. Do you understand that it'll take faith in God for you to be faithful to your mission? It'll take faith to believe that God will bring people to salvation. Some of you have lost absolutely any faith in that because you feel like every time you share the gospel, nothing happens. It will take faith to sacrificially support ministries like Lighthouse or the ministries of our church. It will take faith to be involved in a new ministry. It will take faith to come out of your comfort zone and to do things for God that you never dreamed about. But you must have that faith if you're going to be faithful. And don't forget, our faith is as firm as the object of our faith, and Christ will never fail us. One of the things I'm hoping for is that God will call more of the families of this church to full-time missionary work. Some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, that would be awesome if other families would get called to missionary work. I'm praying for that same thing, Pastor Ken. Let's pray together for other families to do that. But why not you, and why not your family? Realize it is faith. There's no question about it. But you can trust in God. You can believe that he'll provide for you if he calls you. This morning, later in the service, we had the blessing of dedicating Theophilus Lim and his parents, Dan and Jess, and their full-time missionary family. And their life is an exercise in faith. He doesn't have a 9-to-5 job where he just trusts that the paycheck will come every 2 weeks. He trusts in the support of this church and the support of you, the saints, to provide for them so they can continue their full-time local work of ministry to the international students in the area. Life is about faith. Okay, our mission is about faith. Will you live with that faith? Lastly is faith in Christ's sovereignty. Verse 11 is interesting. It says this, and if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. This idea of shaking the dust off your feet was a practice that showed kind of the separation of God's people. As one commentator writes, the rabbis shook the dust off their feet when leaving Gentile territory to avoid carrying its defilement with them. In other words, it's like, you know, we're God's people and we are so separate from you, we don't even want your dust on our feet. So what Jesus was telling his disciples, when he was telling his disciples to do this, he was saying that despite being Jewish towns, they were now outside the grace of God. They were as good as Gentiles. In part, this had a purpose for the city itself. It was a showing of judgment and an encouragement to repentance. As he says in verse 11, it was a testimony against them. It was a demonstration to the city that they needed to turn to God in humble repentance. But it also had a benefit to the apostle. It meant that they could be faithful and then trust in God's plan. In Acts chapter 18, when Paul receives opposition in Corinth, it says this in verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments, he shook out the dust, and he said to them, your blood be on your own hands, I am innocent. So get that, he shook out the dust on his garments to show that he was done. Okay, he was innocent of their blood. They could not stand up on the great day of judgment and say they did not know enough, they did not hear, that Paul did not do enough to share with them. He was innocent. But with that, he's able to rest and move on to the next ministry. And I think with this, we're reminded that we can be faithful and God gives us permission to move on. Trusting in his sovereignty to bring about what he wills. I mean, you realize there will be people who will reject Christ. There's no way around that. And people's sin and rebellion, they will not be persuaded. They will not see their sin and need for a savior, and they will not repent and believe. And sometimes the temptation is to beat ourselves up over this. What did I do wrong? Maybe I missed that opportunity. Why didn't I answer that question this way? But we have to realize that we must continue to be diligent. We should evaluate our evangelistic efforts. We have to also trust that God's going to convert whom he's going to convert. And again, I think there's this picture of Jesus giving us permission to rest in Christ's sovereignty. Preach the gospel boldly. Live a God-honoring life. And then just trust that God will convert whom he's going to convert. Our goal must not be results, but faithfulness. And then we can rest. All this to say, as much of your mission is about faith. I think we often think of our mission in terms of equipping and time and ability and fruit. And I would encourage you, just trust in Jesus and be faithful to your mission. Let me close by again pointing out that these disciples were not yet the great ministers that we remember them to be. And I say this because I just know what it's like to feel like I'm so inadequate to do God's work. But these disciples were at times inept. They would actually fight over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Though they understood Jesus as the Messiah, they would often recoil at the idea of a crucified Savior. They couldn't even imagine Jesus giving his life away. They were not the best and the brightest. And so often when we learn from them in the Gospels, it's what not to do. Peter, James, and John, they were kind of the leaders of the apostles, and yet we have the most faults recorded about them. Think about Thomas. He went down in the annals of history with one of the most famous nicknames ever, Doubting Thomas. Not Faithful Thomas, not Believing Thomas, Doubting Thomas. Matthew was a tax collector, basically a member of the local mafia, a thief and an extortionist who had turned his back on his Jewish faith, sold out his countrymen for money. Simon was a zealot, someone who wanted to physically rebel against the Roman government. And so many of them weren't even mentioned for what they did. They're just in the list of the apostles. In other words, they did nothing of a significance that God decided to write it down for us to read about. These disciples were not given a mission because of their greatness. They weren't chosen because of their selflessness, because they would prove themselves to be selfish. They weren't chosen because of their courage. They would prove themselves to be cowards. They weren't chosen because of their talent and intellect. They would prove themselves to be slow learners. But they had a great God, and they had faith. And so they went out. And after his death and resurrection, and after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the same indwelling that each of us as believers receives, these men changed the world. These men would be faithful to their mission, and they would be used by God to establish his church and to spread the gospel. We think of them as great, but more, their God was great, and their faith was great. Beloved, do you believe that God can use you? It really shouldn't be a question because this is God we're talking about. He can use you, but will you trust him to do so? Let us pray that he would. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God who uses jars of clay like us to spread your gospel. Lord, I pray that your mission would become more prominent in our hearts and that our faith would be great so that we would trust that you would accomplish what you choose through us. Lord, I'm sure that there's people here this morning who specific people have been coming to mind during this message, people that you've placed in their lives, and they know that they're called to share the gospel with them. And Lord, would you give them a boldness that comes not from ability or talent or knowledge, but a boldness that comes from faith in their great God. Lord, we pray that you would do a good work through Lighthouse for your glory. We thank you and praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.